going to read a poem to you. It's called His Plan for Me. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and checked Him there, and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Saviour's eyes, grief though He loves me still? Would He have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace? Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me and mould me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. What a beautiful prayer that we could be so open to the Lord. Mark, could you sort this out? I'm not sure what the feedback is there. Yeah, maybe it's just feedback. Okay. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about a very many number of topics, and you'd expect Him to talk a lot about heaven. You'd expect Him to talk a lot about meeting Him. You'd expect Him to talk about judgment. You'd expect Him to talk about a place of punishment, because we can't be footloose and fancy free with the way that we live our lives. And if you remember last week, Jesus said, "Do not judge lest you be judged." And you remember He used that funny picture of us saying to a brother, "Hey, with a small criticism, there's a speck of dust in your eye, and all the time you're giving that criticism, you've got a greater 4x2 plank of wood in your own eye." And Jesus said, "With the measure that you judge, it will be measured against you." Now that's really interesting. I want you to hold that thought. With the measure that we judge others, that measure will be judged back at us. Now, when I hear those words, I think, whoa, dearie me. I ought to think good thoughts of my brothers and sisters. I ought to think good thoughts. I ought to think well. Because in the same measure that I judge this person, I'm judging myself. So in a sense, judgment is like a boomerang. With the same way I give it out, it's the same way Jesus said, you're going to get it back. And that is not a good thing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14 and verse 9, he said these words, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." That is a really humble thing. Can you imagine if you received a letter in the post and it said, you've been accused of 1,742 different crimes. Here's a list of them, and you have to go and meet the judge and answer for them. I mean, you might think you could try and justify yourself with a few of them, but could you imagine having to give that kind of account of your life? And the Bible says there's not an area of our life that won't be open to the Lord's gaze. So as a Christian, when I hear this, I don't feel condemned. What I feel is, in a way, chastised. That how I think about people will allow the Lord to think about me. And if we're honest, most people don't think about meeting God after they leave this world, because it seems that they make no preparation for it. I mean, okay, you might have a funeral plan, you know. You can pay 50 pence a week and make sure that your loved one, you know, and you see these adverts. But what about that preparation of character? What about that self kind of healthy examination that looks at your life and says, have I been the kind of person that God wants me to be? Have I taken the opportunities that God has given me to love and to care, to seek Him? to pray. Most folk, if we're honest, think that they're just going to be worm food, or they don't have anything to answer for, or somehow that they'll be okay on the day. And yet, where do they base this kind of confidence on? There's no logic behind it. Do you remember the late pastor David Wilkerson of the famous church in Times Square in New York? He was a brilliant preacher. And he said these words about Judgment Day. He said this: if in time we cannot even look into the sun, how can we in eternity look into the eyes of him whose radiance is as the sun in all its strength? Face to face with the Son of Righteousness, what can stand? What can endure? What hidden thing can continue to be unexposed? What secret can stay undiscovered? Here in the brightness of his holiness, Christ will judge every secret of the heart, every motive, every action. Now, you might think, oh, that doesn't sound very nice. That doesn't sound much like a loving God. Well, actually, it's precisely because God is loving that he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, because he hates it. And why does he hate sin? Why does God hate sin? Why do you think? It stops us getting near to him. What does sin do to each other? Does it make you happy? It's destructive. It ruins families. It ruins relationships. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty that we deserved for sin. Is it no wonder that the Bible says, for God so loved the world? Not just a little bit, but he so loved that he came in the person of Jesus Christ to take the penalty of our sins upon himself. That God so loved the world that he loved us. So should we be carefree and fancy free when we talk about meeting God? We shouldn't. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And that's a healthy respect. It's not a fear of God like a terror, as if, you know, there's no love. But what it is, it's understanding what God's nature is. He can't ignore sin. I remember Georgie Best, probably one of the best footballers that ever lived, if you've seen him on TV clips. And he's doing things with his feet, you know, with the ball that, you know, players just didn't do all those years ago. And I remember when he died, and I remember his funeral, and all of the people said so many wonderful things about George Best. And obviously you don't expect him to stand there and say all the things that were awful. But let's face it, Georgie Best didn't maybe finish too well, did he? He finished well in front of goal, but whether he finished well in front of God is another question. Some of the things that he famously said and were quoted in the newspapers at the time of his death was this: I spent 90% of my money on women and drink, the rest I wasted. He was a funny character, all right, but the sad truth is there was a lot of truth to his jokes. I used to go missing a lot, Miss Canada, Miss United Kingdom, Miss World. He was famous for his funny comments, but I wonder how his heart was before God. I wonder if he was ready to meet God. It's sad that the world's role models have only their talent to share with the world, and they often leave a bad example behind. You know, we've had famous singers and people that have had a really beautiful gift, and yet, sadly, they die because of drugs overdoses, and there's all sorts of family strife and, you know, it's just heartbreaking. What preparations did they make to meet the creator of the world? Could you imagine the uproar of a funeral if a big screen came down and all of a sudden all of our sins were laid bare before our family and friends? Oh my goodness. People will come in, and if I was the one who passed away, they might say some nice things. Oh, he was a nice, jolly fella, and this, that, and the other. But what if God showed a screen of all of my thoughts and all my imperfections? I'd be horrified. So how grateful should I be for the blood of Jesus that washes away all my sin? And more importantly as well, all my guilt and shame. That I don't have to see myself no longer as someone who's in a mess, but someone who by God's grace is sorting out his mess. And this is how our brother prayed this morning for the protesters. We've got nothing against these folk. They're confused and they're muddled. But we pray for them. The truth is, we will all give an account of our lives to God. Now you may say, Simon, hang on a minute, we're not condemned. Romans 8 verse 1 says these words, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's true. There is no condemnation for us. We're not condemned to an eternal separation with God. This doesn't mean our lives are not examined. This doesn't mean that our lives are somehow not to give any sort of account. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10 to 11, he said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now listen to this. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. This is what the Billy Graham, this is what the Franklin Graham mission is all about. It is the fear of the Lord. Maybe that's why people haven't liked what Franklin Graham said when he's been outspoken about homosexuality or the dangers of Islam, is we don't like that kind of language. But if I go back to this verse, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. In verse 9 of this chapter, it says this, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We labour because we love God. I'm nice to my wife because I love her, not because I've got a certificate that says I'm married. I want to serve the Lord and I want to do the best that I can, but I do it, hopefully, out of love. Arlene's giving John some funny looks there. John's giving a few back. Don't judge. But you know, what a beautiful truth that it's the blood of Christ that washes us clean. And it gives us the opportunity to live a life to please God. There's a few things I want to explain to you that really give a beautiful picture that will explain the difference between our standing before God and our state before God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us accepted, and that's our standing before God, that we are accepted in Christ. But what we've just read in 2 Corinthians doesn't talk about our standing before God. It talks about the state we're in. Are we clean? Are we healthy Christians? In Matthew 3 and verse 16, do you remember when Jesus was baptized? It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we see something beautiful here. We see positionally that Jesus, his standing before God, is perfect and it's beautiful. But look at Jesus' state before God. Not just his relationship, but look at his state when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. The Father says, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. And you and I should want to hear those words when we breathe our last and we see the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So you see, positionally before God, we're saved by grace through faith. The Bible teaches us this. It says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Positionally, we've been saved because of God's mercy. But in practice, we need to show that salvation. I remember reading something from William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he talked about different types of garments that you could wear in heaven. It was a very unusual chapter that I read, but it was fascinating. I want to read this to you. Imagine there are five different sets of spiritual clothing that believers may wear in heaven. Each set of garments all reflect God's glory, and every believer is given just one outfit to wear. The first outfit was glorious. What a beautiful garment. But then you saw the second garment, which reflected even more of God's glory. And you stood in awe of the beauty of this clothing because it more aptly reflected God's glory, this second garment, until you saw the third outfit. Wow, there was a saint, there was a Christian who was wearing this third outfit, shined like the sun and reflected the goodness of God. And obviously it went on to, you see, the fourth garment and then the fifth garment. And what you see is all these believers who were able with their lives to reflect the goodness and the glory of God. And I think what a beautiful picture that is. What an amazing picture from William Booth. That explains what our life should be like. Now, if I came to God in my own garments, I'd look absolutely stinking filthy. I'd look awful. But hidden in Christ and walking in the Spirit, I'll at least have garment number one. It's like the kids with a football kit. Every time there's a new season that starts, they want the new kit. There's hardly anything different from the one that they've just had that cost you 60 quid. But they want the new one because somehow it looks even better than the last one. But how much more will our works to please the Lord shine for him? And we don't do this out of guilt or fear. We do this out of love for God. And yet, because Paul says we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We don't drag them kicking and screaming to church, but we try to come alongside folk and share the love of Jesus. A Christian's standing before God is unalterable. I believe that if you're a Christian, you are saved by God's grace through faith, if you are a genuine Christian. That's your standing before God, but your state before God is a different kettle of fish. The Greek philosopher Socrates once said this: an unexamined life is not worth living. That makes an awful lot of sense to me. And yet you dare not mention it with some folk today because they think you're having a go at them. If you try and, you know, encourage people to take a look at themselves, well, you're judging me. No, we're not. I'm not judging you at all. I think it's 2 Corinthians, it says, examine 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in Christ Jesus. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? In other words, the Holy Spirit is here to bear fruit. We should be warning one another that we should be living for the Lord and not for our own pleasures. Romans 2:6 tells us that God will give to each person according to what he has done. Romans 14:10, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. One wise person used these words: our difficulty at the judgment seat of Christ will not be our passports, but our baggage. That's a really interesting thought, isn't it? Our passports will be fine. Yep, we know who you are. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've made your peace with God. Welcome. But you're going to have to leave some of that baggage behind, because nothing impure will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's an outfit to wear. Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah, well, you think that's nice. Wait till you see this one. It's lovely that the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So don't feel condemned, but feel motivated to live the kind of life that pleases God. I'm coming to my first finally this morning. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? You know, as Christians, in a way, we have a harder path. Because all of a sudden, you're aware of the wrestle and the struggle within you. When you're not a Christian, you just follow that nature and you follow after the lusts and the things that it desires. But the moment you become a Christian, all of a sudden, you're in conflict. You see that conflict because all of a sudden, the flesh desires one thing and the spirit desires another. There's a war going on in your mind and your heart because your human nature in its brokenness desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit desires what's contrary to your old nature. So all of a sudden, when you become a Christian, it's like painting a great big target on your back because you are identifying yourself as someone who's in the MOT bay. And sometimes that is not a pretty thing, is it? So what are some of the areas that our lives will be examined for? Well, the Bible says our testimony. Do you know the scripture says, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You have a testimony about God. You have a faith. And you can't keep it to yourself. And you shouldn't. Our lives will be examined in the way that we suffer for the Lord. Did we show meekness when people were mean to us and cruel to us and criticized us, rejected us, even hated us? Or do we give as good as we got because they deserved it? Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people persecute you for my name's sake." It might not feel like a blessing, but if you can bear up underneath it, you're showing the love of God. We'll be examined for our faithfulness to Jesus' teaching, the way we serve him, the way that we are generous. Generous with our time, generous with our finances. The way that we are self-disciplined. So many, many things. And finally, it is a finally, on the last final page of me. Dr. C.S. Lovett has written in Christian Workers Service Bureau magazine, I got this off the internet, "Blood-washed believers will be spotless in God's sight, but not all will have the same service record. God is after obedience. In fact, the Christian's love is measured by obedience. Salvation gets us to heaven, but works determine what we do after we get there." That's interesting, isn't it? We can't see what's beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, because we only see this life. But what if today was the last day that we had breath, and then we entered the kingdom of heaven, and we were rewarded according to the things we did while in the body? You know, you might say, well, I'll just be grateful if I make it. I'll just be grateful if I'm saved. But, you know, we shouldn't say that because we want to live to glorify the Lord. It's like when you get married and then, you know, your wife looks and says, oh, you're so handsome. Look at you in your wedding suit. And, wow. Look at you in your wedding photo. And then as the years go by, you really let yourself go. And then you don't care. You don't take the same sort of care. I'm being a bit facetious, really, but you understand what I'm saying. And then you're just reminded that there's a twinkle in your wife's eye because you lost a few pounds. You know, how much more should we live a healthy life for the Lord? That we can shine for him and be healthy for him. And in closing, Colossians 3:23-25, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. You might have the worst job in the world. You might work for a pig. Might be an awful boss. Might be miserable as sin. You might have the most boring job. But what Paul is saying is, you know what? As a Christian, let your character determine who you are in the workplace. Because actually, he's not your boss. It's the Lord whom we are serving. Amen?